this gift, Lord. You sent Casey and Riley and their family to us to minister to our family here. And we're so thankful. Anoint him, speak through him, and may our hearts and our ears be open. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? Good, good. Well, for those of you that don't know me, my name is Riley Sampson, and I'm the youth pastor here. Pastor Dave is out of town, and so I get the privilege of sharing the word with you guys this morning. And if you've been around, you know that Pastor Dave has been in a series, as you see on the screens, called Let It Happen. And we pray that through these messages that you guys are seeing areas in our life that maybe we've been resistant, or areas that we haven't allowed God to come in and do his work in our hearts. And as I was praying about what to share this morning, God began to put on my heart the topic of discipleship. What is discipleship? And are we letting it happen? Are we the believers and the Christians, that the Christ followers that God wants us to be? And what does that look like? And so this morning, that's what we're going to tackle as we go into this. And so would you guys pray with me, and we'll jump right in. Father, in Jesus' name, we just come to you, and we just ask that your Holy Spirit be in this place, that you would lead us into your truth, that you would just bring our hearts to alignment with yours. God, that we would let discipleship happen in our lives. God, that we would draw closer to you than we ever have before and realize the stakes are high. God, that there's so many people in our world who don't know you, who need you, Jesus. And God, you've called us to go. You've called us to be your representatives, to share the gospel, to be the light. And that, God, that you would give us your heart this morning, because we can't do it without your heart. If we don't have your heart, Jesus, it's just works. We want your heart. So would you give us your heart this morning? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have you guys ever been in a huge crowd before? In some situation in your life, been in a big crowd? So I want to share a story with you guys. Last season, my wife and I got the privilege of going to a Bears and Vikings game. And it was an awesome game. Vikings lost. I'm a Vikings fan, so that was a bummer. But it was still fun. And at halftime, how many of you guys know you never leave a game at halftime? Okay, you never leave a game at halftime and go like get food and stuff because it's so crowded. But my wife needed some water, and so she asked me to go and fill up her water bottle. And as I left to go into the hallways, if you've been to Soldier Field, we were kind of by the end zones, and there was literally, I could not walk anywhere. I'm like walking sideways like this, like trying to get in between people. I'm looking for a water fountain, and I can't even see the walls around me. There was a huge crowd, right? And we've all experienced times like that. And as we're looking at this passage of scripture in Luke chapter 14, you can turn there, we're going to find that Jesus was amidst this large crowd. And everywhere Jesus went, because of the things that he did, he attracted a large crowd. I mean, he was healing the sick. He was raising the dead. People were being delivered from demons. Everywhere Jesus went, people were coming to either bring people to him to touch or to see what he was going to do next. He attracted a crowd everywhere that he went. But as we're going to see this morning, Jesus wasn't impressed by the crowd. He wasn't like, oh, there's a huge crowd here. This is great. This is what I'm looking for. And we're going to see that this morning as we read Luke chapter 14, verse 25 through 30. Here's what it says this morning. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father, your mother, your wife, and your children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money. And then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's the person who started the building and couldn't afford to finish it. And so we look at this passage of scripture, and there was this large crowd who was following Jesus. They were interested. There's probably many different types of people in this crowd. You had those who maybe had just saw the crowd, they didn't know what was happening, and so they came to see just what this crowd was gathering for. You had some who had people that they wanted Jesus to touch, that were sick, that were maybe dying. And you had those who maybe were interested in being one of Jesus' disciples. They wanted to be close with him and to learn from him. And so Jesus is in the midst of this crowd, and we see that Jesus wasn't just content with having a large gathering in a large crowd. You see, this, your first point this morning is this. God is not after followers. He is after disciples. And that word followers, you could replace that with a crowd. Jesus isn't just like, oh man, look, at every seat in the church is full. That's exactly what I want. Not that that's a bad thing, but Jesus wants people who are willing to be disciples, who are willing to give him everything, who aren't just interested, who aren't just, you know, curious. He's okay with that, but he's calling us deeper. He wants to call us into a place of discipleship. And so what is discipleship? I think it's important that we look at what that word meant in the culture that was being spoken into. You know, as a church and church in general, we use that word from time to time, but what does it really mean? And so during this time, there were rabbis and different teachers would bring on disciples or apprentices. They were people who were saying, listen, I'm looking at your life, and I want my life to be just like your life. I want to know what you know. I want to do what you do. I want my life to be a reflection of your life. And so they would give up their life, and they would follow these people around, sometimes travel with them, and they would allow them to speak into their life and say, listen, whatever you say, I'm going to do it. I'm giving you complete authority over my life to help and mold me and shape me to be who I'm supposed to be. And so this was a cultural thing that Jesus was saying, listen, if you want to be my disciple, here's what you have to do. And God's after disciples. He wants us in that same way to say, Jesus, here's my life, everything that I am. Teach me, show me who you are, as that song said. Give me your heart. Listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 28 this morning, verse 18 through 20. And this is Jesus' last instructions before he ascends into heaven. How many of you guys know you say the most important things for last, right? He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. See, Jesus didn't say, go and attract a crowd and just tell them they can simply go to church and they can live however they want the rest of the week. Jesus didn't say, go and make followers and teach them that all I want for them is to be comfortable and happy. Jesus says, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. God is after disciples. He's after people who will say, God, I want my life to look just like Jesus. I want to live my life like he did. I want to pursue the things he pursued. The church in America has many followers, many fans of Jesus. But how many are truly disciples? Your next point this morning is this. A disciple's goal is to know and obey Jesus. To know and obey Jesus. Another way to say it would be a disciple's goal is to know and reflect Jesus. That when people see their life, they really see their teacher, their rabbi. That when people see their life, they see Jesus in them. And that's a disciple's goal, and that's God's heart for each one of us this morning, is that when people look at our lives, they will see Jesus and how we love and how we reach out and how we don't deter from the truth and how we serve. As I was preparing for this message, I came across a video from Francis Chan, and Francis Chan shared an amazing analogy on this topic. And I want to share it with you guys. I was trying to chuckle at it at first because it was kind of funny to think about as I have kids of my own, and you'll see in a minute. But then the next moment it hit me, the truth of it hit me, and I'm just like, man, it's so true. So imagine with me a parent, okay? He comes up to their 7-year-old kid and says, son, we're having company over soon. I need you to go and clean your room, okay? We've all been there. You need to go clean your room. And so the son runs off to his room, and he's in his room for 2 hours, okay, for 2 hours. You know, the dad's thinking, man, you know, he's not just throwing stuff in the closet this time or shoving stuff under his bed. Like, you know, he's probably in there deep cleaning his room. 2 hours he's been in there, right? And so the son finally comes out a couple hours later, and the dad says, so tell me, how did you clean your room? Is it really clean? And the son goes, well, no, Dad, I didn't clean my room. And the dad's like, well, then why? What were you doing in there? For 2 hours, what were you doing in there? He's like, well, Dad, I was memorizing what you said to do. I memorized, you said, son, go and clean your room. And so I memorized it. I can even say it in Greek. I can say it in Hebrew. I can say it in five different languages. I know exactly what you said. And the dad's sitting here like, I didn't want you just to memorize what I said. I wanted you to do what I said. And how many times in the church do we know the right words to say? We know the right verses. We memorize them. We know the Greek. But when we leave this place, do our lives reflect those same truths that we're memorizing? Because that's the key of discipleship. The key of discipleship is not just to know Jesus, to know about Jesus, but it's to reflect him and to obey what he's calling us to do. To be doers, not just hearers. And if the words of Jesus are simply words that we memorize, it's just something that we do on the weekend, then maybe we're just part of that crowd and God is calling us to discipleship. He's calling us to live focused lives where we take the word of God and we don't just memorize what it says, but we work it into our lives and we let the Holy Spirit lead us to apply the things that he's taught us to do. Paul was one of the greatest examples, in my mind, of what it means to be a disciple. And we're going to look at a few of the passages about Paul's life because I think that we can glean from his life some very important characteristics of what it means to be a disciple. And so this morning, would you guys turn with me? The first verse we're going to look at is Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. I want us to catch Paul's heart in these scriptures, okay? Here's what he says in Philippians 3, 8 through 9. He says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. Think about the heart behind what he's saying here. His number one goal in life is first to know Jesus. To know the one that gave his life for him. To know the one that set him free from his sin. To know the one that still has a mission to seek and to save the lost. He says, everything else in my life compared to Jesus and knowing him is worthless. And I think so many times is the church in America, you know, kind of, we look at Jesus and we say, well, Jesus, I'll give time to you if I have time. I'll give you my leftovers. I'll give you my extras. But do we really discard everything else and consider it worthless compared to knowing Jesus Christ, our Lord? Now turn with me to Acts chapter 20, verse number 24. You see, Paul wasn't content with just knowing Jesus. He wasn't content with simply understanding who Jesus was because he was a true disciple and he wanted his life to reflect the heart of Jesus. Listen to what he says in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. He says, but my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. He considered his life worth nothing. He considered his life pointless and useless. If he would have died and not completed the work that God gave him, he would have considered his life a failure. Because he wanted to complete the work that Jesus gave him to do. He didn't just want to know Jesus. He wanted to obey Jesus. And he wanted his life to be a reflection of the heart of God. To seek and to save the lost. And my prayer for us this morning is that Jesus would give us his heart this morning. Because unless we have his heart, unless we see people like he sees people, we're never going to do the things he's called us to do. The last verse we're going to look at when it comes to Paul's life is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so I live in this earthly body by trusting the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, at the core of Paul's life, he did not consider his life his own. He did not consider his life to pursue his own things, to pursue his own dreams, to his own interests. He considered himself in his old life crucified with Christ. And now it's no longer him who is living, but it's Christ living in him. It's Christ living in him. Everything that he's doing is about the plan that God has for his life and fulfilling the mission that Jesus gave him to seek and to save the lost. Church, I pray that we develop that heart, that we every day we consider and we say, God, as I wake up this morning, my life is not my own. I'm not living for myself, but Jesus, I'm living for you. Let people see you in me today. Let me not be afraid to share you with the people around me. But church, it's hard to live this way. It's hard to live this way. To live every day, not for yourself, but for your Savior and your Lord Jesus Christ. And there's several reasons why I believe that is. And one of the first reasons that I think that this is because there's always going to be a cost to discipleship. There will always be a cost to discipleship. As we go back to Luke 14, right? Jesus stops, there's this crowd following him, and he stops, and he turns around, and he says, listen, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison, even your own life. You must deny yourself. You must pick up your cross and follow me. See, Jesus knew that many of these people, if they chose to really be committed to Jesus, there's going to be a cost. Some of them would die for their faith as a persecution came out in the early church. So they would be persecuted. Some of them would be disowned from their families. Some of them, they would have to change how they ran their businesses and how they lived their life. There was going to be a cost. And Jesus was saying, listen, many of you are interested in being my disciple, but do you really know what it's going to take? Do you really know that there's going to be a cost where you're going to lay down your life and your wants and your desires and you're going to follow me? And so many Christians today, they're not willing to count the cost. We want to live our own life the way that we want to live it. I've been there. You want to do what we want to do our own thing. We want to come to church on the weekend, you know, and we love God, but then we leave and we kind of want to live life our own way and do our own thing. Disciples are willing to pay the cost because of their love and devotion to Jesus. They're willing to count the cost. They're willing to say no to some things they might want to do the things that they know Jesus wants them to do. And it's not just about having good godly character. It's not just about, you know, I can't do these things because Jesus doesn't want me to do them. It's about everything inside of you, the things that you do, your actions, your pursuit, your life's calling is all about fulfilling the work that Jesus gave us to do to reach the lost. Your next point this morning is this. Many Christians in America will willingly accept Jesus as their Savior while denying him as their Lord. Many Christians in America will willingly accept Jesus as their Savior while denying him as their Lord. That's kind of a hard statement to make. And I was thinking about, man, should I say it like this because it seems kind of harsh in a sense. But the truth of the matter is when we come to Jesus, we're not just coming to Jesus for the benefits of salvation and then we go and live our life the same way. He must be our Savior and our Lord. We can't have one or the other. He must be our Savior and our Lord. And there's no such thing, church, as if you were at the men's retreat, you heard our speaker say this, there's no such thing as saying no, Lord. There's no such thing as saying no, Lord. Because when you call somebody your Lord, what you're in the sense of saying is, my life is yours. I'm following you. Whatever you say, I'm doing. But so many times in church, we say, well, Jesus, I love you, but I'm not going to give this up. Or Jesus, I love you, but I'm not going to get involved in that ministry. Jesus, I love you, but that's just too hard for me to do. I can't give that much. Listen to what it says this morning in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. It says, why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you do not do what I say? Why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you do not do what I say? Church, we have to let Jesus not just be our Savior, but we have to declare him as Lord. Another thing our speaker at Men's Retreat said that I'm going to remember is he said, does God have your yes before he even asks you? Does he have your yes before he even asks you? Where you have this heart and this mentality that Jesus, every day, if you call me to do something, it's a yes. I'm not going to question it. I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to obey you in everything you call me to do. Your next point is this. There are other Christians who have great intentions of being a disciple, but have gotten entangled in the things of this world. See, I think many people in the church in America, they have great intentions. They truly have a heart for Jesus. They want to follow Jesus and obey him and to be a disciple. But we allow ourselves to get entangled in so many things in this world that keep us from being able to say yes to Jesus. Let me explain that. I'm going to read a verse to you guys this morning, 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. It says, "Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them." I want you to think about a soldier for a minute. A soldier gets called overseas, and there's a mission to accomplish. But in the middle of that mission, they just decide, you know, I'm gonna stop pursuing this mission because I want to go into the town, I want to experience the city, I want to see what things are around here. And they get caught up in this life, and they start meeting people, and before long, the battle's over here, the mission's over here, and they're so entangled in the civilian affairs that they're losing the mission. And I think many times we have great hearts and we start this thing with, "Jesus, I want to follow you. Jesus, I want to be a disciple of you. I want to fulfill your mission." But as we go through life, we get tangled up and almost webbed into certain things, whether it be our jobs or whether it be a hobby that we just spend way too much time doing. And all before we know it, Jesus is out here seeking and saving the lost, and we're here entangled in the things of this world. And we can't be a good soldier because we're so just caught up in so many things. I think Jesus is calling us to allow him to prune our lives. To say, "God, here's my life. If there's anything in my life that you don't want me to pursue right now, that you want me to give up so that I can serve, so that I can fulfill your mission for my life, then I want you to take it out." And it's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. But it's necessary to allow God to do that in our lives. Your next point this morning is this. When we are true disciples, we will seek to let the Holy Spirit lead us in every part of our lives. When we are true disciples, we will seek to let the Holy Spirit lead us in every part of our lives. You guys can turn to Galatians 5 this morning. We're going to read a passage in there. But the passage is talking about this battle between our flesh and our spirit. That the spirit wants us to do things that please God, and our flesh is wanting us to do things that are contrary to God. And there's this battle that we all face. We all face it every single day. And we have to choose what we're going to follow. We're going to choose what we're going to allow to lead us. Because our flesh says, "No, do what you want to do when you want to do it." And the Spirit of God says, "No, let me lead you in every part of your life. Let me help you make decisions." Our flesh doesn't want to give up easy, though. They're at war with each other. So let's read this morning in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 25. I want you to look at these lists and ask yourself, "God, am I allowing your spirit to lead me, or am I being led by my flesh?" It says, "When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, or your flesh, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have said this before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus," catch this, "have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. And so since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives." Last week, Pastor Dave talked about how the Holy Spirit wants to lead us like Jesus led his disciples. That the Holy Spirit wants to teach us and wants to lead us into truth and wants to show us God's plans for our lives and show us the steps to take. And if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, we need to let the Holy Spirit lead us. We need to seek for the Holy Spirit's direction, for wisdom. We need to be willing to deny the desires of our flesh, the lust of our flesh, and say yes to Jesus. You know, Jesus said when he was a kid, he said to his parents, "Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" And I want us to ask ourselves the question, is our lives about the Father's business? Are we seeking and saving the lost? Are we building up the church? Or have we been entangled in so many things that we aren't even pursuing the plans that God wants us to have in our life? Your last point this morning, and we'll be getting ready to close here in a few minutes. The church will be powerful again when it is filled with disciples who are led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. The church will be powerful again when it is filled with the disciples who are led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. You know, I look around at the churches in different countries, you know, especially the countries that are being persecuted for their faith, countries like North Korea or China, and the churches are growing so much. I think I heard the stat that the church in China is growing by about 100,000 every day. 100,000. Think about that. In a month, that's 3 million. Think about in a year, that's, what is that, 360 million in a year? Growing in the church where they could be killed or thrown in prison for their faith. In America, it almost seems in some ways that the church is on the defense. The church is pushing back. And here's why I believe that is. In these countries where there's persecution, you don't just be a nominal, you can't just be a nominal Christian. You can't just be part of the crowd. If they get an inkling that you might be a Christ follower, they're going to take you and they're going to take your family and they're going to just get rid of you, okay? And so if people are going to follow Jesus in these countries, they're saying, "I'm not just going to be a part of the crowd. I'm going to be a disciple. I am all in. I am making a decision and I'm going to stand by it. And this is my life now. My old life is gone. This is my life. And whether I live or die, I'm in his hands." In America, we can just come to church on the weekends and live kind of just into our old home thing the rest of the week, come back to church on the weekends. There's no cost. There's nothing that we need to give up. We can just be part of the crowd and exist and be fine. And God is calling us out of the crowd and he's saying, "Will you be my disciple? Will you be my disciple?" There's a quote I want to read to you from Benjamin Franklin. Here's what he said: "Well done is better than well said. Well done is better than well said." Church, God doesn't just want us to say the right things, to know the right things to say, to know the things Jesus said, as we talked about with that little boy and cleaning his room. He wants us to do the things he's called us to do. He wants us to be led by his Holy Spirit, to build the church, to encourage each other, to be in fellowship, and then when we leave this place, to go and to reach the lost, to share our faith with people, to bring them to church. You know, when's the last time, I don't want this to be a condemnation thing to you, but I want this to just maybe be a convicting thing, is when's the last time you've invited someone to church? When's the last time you've seen your neighbor and realized that they're a soul that needs Jesus, and you've been willing to walk across there as they're outside and talk to them and just hear about their story and see what God might want to do? We're so entangled sometimes in our own life that we lose the heart and the mission of Jesus. Now, does it mean that we're going to be perfect if we're a disciple? That if we're not perfect, we're not a disciple? No, that's not the case. But what direction are you heading? God cares more about your direction than your perfection. Are you running after Jesus? And if you mess up, do you get up, dust yourself off, repent, and keep following him? Jesus doesn't want to just be our Savior. He wants to be our Lord. He wants to empower us and fill us with his Holy Spirit to accomplish his work. Will we let him? Will we let him lead us to be a disciple? Would you guys bow your heads with me? Father, in Jesus' name, we just come to you. And we just declare that we don't want to just be part of the crowd. We just don't want to be people who are interested in you. We want to be disciples who are choosing every day to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross, and to follow you. But God, we cannot do it on our own. We need the empowerment of your Holy Spirit to lead us, to give us boldness, to equip us to complete the work that you've given us. God, if there's anybody in this room who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, they've never confessed you with their mouth as Lord, they've never asked you to forgive them of their sins, to cleanse you of all of their unrighteousness, to make them new, that today they would surrender their hearts to you. They would receive your salvation, they would receive your joy and your love, your spirit, but they would walk out this place also declaring you as Lord. And I pray for those of us in this room that are part of the crowd. But if we looked at our life, we would have to say honestly that we are our own Lord and not you. That we live for our own interests and the things that we want to do and not the things that you want us to do. And that, Lord, you would lead us to bow our knee and to surrender our lives and say, Jesus, not only are you my Savior, but you are my Lord, and I live for you and your purposes. And that we would leave this place and that your church would become powerful again as we're completely committed to you and filled with your Holy Spirit. Would you speak to us this morning, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.